not be a waste of your time and your efforts to come out this morning. It takes a lot of effort and a lot of times for us to get up and go to church on Sunday. I don't know why that is so, but I know it is so for myself. Because a lot of times, for whatever reason, Sunday seems like this would be a good day to just stay home. But usually we don't just stay home. If we don't go to church, we usually go somewhere else. And so we don't really, I don't know what there is about the temptation on Sunday mornings to lay in and not get up and go to church. But for some of us, it is very strong. I had the good fortune last Sunday of attending church with my son and my grandsons. And they did several things during the course of the weekend and made Grandpa very happy to have them for his grandsons. I could even say I'm proud of them. And definitely not ashamed of them. But I had the good fortune to listen to Brother Dan Lawrence speak Sunday. He's speaking about sin. And our Sunday school lesson earlier that same morning, the adult class, was about sin and God's remedy for sin. And so consequently, my thoughts are going along that way this morning. The thing to remember about sin, we're all guilty of it. Nobody can say they're innocent. The other thing to remember about sin is no matter how great or how small, how gross or how less, the remedy for sin is the same. Whether it's you offended me, or whether you failed to keep a promise, or whether you lied, cheat, stole, or whatever you did, the remedy for sin is repentance. And it matters not how you view your sin as to whether it was great or whether it was small or significant or insignificant. What matters is that you acknowledge before your Heavenly Father that you are aware that you erred and that you seek His forgiveness. And we seek not only the forgiveness of our Heavenly Father, but we also seek the forgiveness of those or that individual or those individuals whom we may sin against. Now, having said all that, I'm going to start in a peculiar place. I'm going to start with the 21st chapter of Alma on page 466 in your Book of Mormon. And I hope I don't waste too much time talking with what I have to say here between Alma and what he refers to in Mosiah saying. I hope I can get at the essence of some of our discussion in Sunday school this morning about fearing God and about our obligations to serving God and to keeping His commandments. We're going to talk about Alma now, and he is speaking here to one of his sons. Let's see, I think this is Coy Anton. Let's see. Well, let's see, we'll find out here. Yes. I think it's Helaman. Starting with the first verse, he said, "Behold, now it came to pass that the people of Nephi were exceedingly rejoiced." They were happy because the Lord had again delivered them out of the hands of their enemies in the face of a mighty war. Therefore they gave thanks unto the Lord their God, yea, and they did fast much and pray much, and they did worship God with exceeding great joy. And it came to pass that in the 19th year of the reign of the judges over the people of Nephi, that Alma came unto his son Helaman, and saith unto him, "Believest thou the words which I spake unto thee concerning these records which I have kept?" And Helaman said unto him, "Yea, I believe." And Alma said, "Believest thou in Jesus Christ, which shall come?" And Helaman answered, "Yea, I believe all the words which thou hast spoken." And Alma said unto him again, "Will ye keep my commandments?" And again Helaman answered, "Yea, I will keep thy commandments with all my heart." And Alma saith unto him, "Blessed art thou, and the Lord shall prosper thee in the land. But behold, I have somewhat to prophesy unto thee. But what I prophesy unto thee, ye shall not make known. Yea, what I prophesy unto thee shall not be made known." I'm going to share a secret with you, Helaman, and I don't want you to tell the people what that secret is. But the Lord shown me something that you are not to make known at this time. Even until, let's see, ye shall not make known, yea, that what I prophesy unto thee shall not be made known even until the prophecy is fulfilled. Therefore write the words which I shall say. Now some may think that this was because Alma doubted the prophecy. Not so at all. Alma didn't want to discourage the people in their joy and in their celebration and in their worshiping of God for the great blessing which they had just received. He didn't want to dampen their spirits. And that's the way I would put it anyway. And these are the words which Alma gave to his son. Behold, I perceive that this very people, the Nephites, according to the spirit of revelation which is in me, in 400 years from the time that Jesus Christ shall manifest himself unto them, shall dwindle in unbelief. Yea, and then shall they see wars and pestilences, yea, famines and bloodshed, even until the people of Nephi shall become extinct. That's genocide. But they're going to become extinct. And Helaman was to know this and to write this down as his prophecy given from his father, Alma. And this is because they dwindle in unbelief and fall into the works of darkness and lasciviousness and all manner of iniquities. This is the consequences of those things. This is the consequences of being swept up by and overcome by the powers and temptations of the world. Yea, I say unto you that because they shall sin against so great a light and knowledge, yea, I say unto you that from that day, even the fourth generation shall not all pass away before this great iniquity shall come. And when that day, when that great day cometh, behold, the time very soon cometh that those which are now, or the seed of those which are now numbered among the people of Nephi, shall no more be numbered among the people of Nephi. But whosoever remaineth and is not destroyed in that dreadful day shall become. I lost my place there. But whosoever remaineth and is not destroyed in that great and dreadful day shall be numbered among the Lamanites and shall become like unto them, all save it be a few who shall be called the disciples of the Lord. And them shall the Lamanites pursue even until they shall become extinct. And now because of iniquity, this prophecy shall be fulfilled. And so, only comment I would make here is, God knew what would happen to the descendants of these people, but that didn't dampen his joy with them, or didn't cause him to dampen their joy and their exhilaration and exuberance of his blessings upon them. And I only refer to this, or only go back to this, partly because of the subject that we're speaking of, but partly because of the time and momentous time in history that we are. We don't know what is going to transpire in the next few years. But the prophecies, the admonitions that come to us, is that the people of this country are going to suffer a great deal. And they're going to suffer because of the ways of the world. What happened here is history. It already happened. It's not a prophecy of what will happen to us. It's a prophecy of what was going to happen to those people, to their descendants who were here upon this, on the face of this earth, when they seen Christ in all his glory minister unto them. And in less than 400 years and four generations, they would all be extinct. We have what is left now that we think of as American Indians, or the Aborigines of this nation. They were actually the Lamanites that were enemies of these Nephites, who the Nephites were allowed to overcome at that time and to gain their freedom from them. And now it came to pass that after Alma had said these words unto Helaman, he blessed him, and also his other sons, And he also blessed the earth for the righteousness' sake. And he said, thus saith the Lord God, cursed shall be the land, yea, this land, unto every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, unto destruction, who do wickedly when they are fully ripe. And as I have said, so shall it be, for this is the cursing and the blessing of God upon this land. For the Lord cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. Now, I've mentioned that particular verse many times in my sermons and in my thoughts and preachings. But this land will be blessed for those who are righteous, and it will be cursed unto those who occupy it in darkness and who do not keep the teachings and the commandments of God. And now when Alma had said these words, he blessed the church, yea, all those which should stand fast in the faith from that time henceforth. And when Alma had done this, he departed out of the land of Zarahemla, as if to go to the land of Melech. And it came to pass that he was never heard of more. As to his death or his burial, we know not of. So Helaman was the last of his sons that he spoke to. We're going to go back and pick up on some of the things that he said to another of his sons in just a moment. But I want to finish these thoughts concerning Alma and concerning Helaman. Behold, this we know, he was a righteous man. The saying went abroad in the church that he was taken up by the Spirit or buried by the hand of the Lord, even as Moses. But behold, the scripture saith that the Lord took Moses unto himself, and we suppose that he hath also received Alma in the Spirit unto himself. Therefore, for this cause, we know nothing concerning his death and his burial. Now it came to pass in the commencement of the 90th year of the reign of the judges over the people of Nephi, that Helaman went forth from among the people to declare the word unto them. For behold, because of their wars with the Lamanites and the many little dissensions and disturbances which had been among the people, it became expedient that the word of God should be declared among them, yea, and that a regulation should be made throughout the church. Therefore Helaman and his brethren went forth to establish the church again in all the land, yea, in every city throughout all the land which was possessed by the people of Nephi. And it came to pass that they did appoint priests and teachers throughout the land over all the churches. And so, even though Alma left, and I suspect he knew what he was about to do, he didn't tell Helaman that. He told him, I have a secret that I want you to keep, a prophecy that I want you to record, that our heirs may know that even at the time of this great joy and happiness, exuberance, celebration, I'm aware that there is a weakness among these people, the descendants of these people, and that they will become extinct. Let's go back now to page 336 and the 8th chapter of Alma. And I'm going to start with verse 23 here. And this, I think, is Alma. No, wait. Now, this is Amulek. I want to talk. Alma's other son. Well, no, I better not do that. I'm going to mess up my time if I do that. I left out part of what I was going to say to one of his other sons. But I think we'll go back. We'll go back over here to the 8th chapter of Alma. This is Amulek speaking, and he's speaking to the people of Ammonihah. And they were guilty of some of the same things that we were talking about in our Sunday school class this day. They thought it wasn't necessary to fear God and keep his commandments. And they thought that their success was a testimony of their goodness or their greatness or their acceptability to God. And Amulek was trying to teach them that they there was a difference between right and wrong, that they did have to serve God. Boy, this is not making much sense, is it? Well, I'm sorry. I wish I had went over this again at home, because I left part of this out. But we're going to go to the 23rd verse of the 8th chapter of Alma. And to better let you know what we're talking about, I've got to take the time to do this. Let's go back to the beginning of the 8th chapter. Now these are the words which Amulek preached unto the people which were in the land of Ammonihah, saying, I am Amulek, the son of Gedona, who was the son of Ishmael, who was the descendant of Amminadi. And it was that same Amminadi which interpreted the writing which was upon the wall of the temple, which was written by the finger of God. Now, not to be confused with the writing of Daniel around the God on the temple. This is a different time, a different experience. And Amminadi was a descendant of Nephi, who was a son of Lehi, who came out of the land of Jerusalem, who was a descendant of Manasseh, who was the son of Joseph, which was sold into Egypt by the hands of his brethren. And I suppose he thought it necessary to explain his lineage, that they may know that he was knew what he was speaking about, that he wasn't just some Johnny come lately. And behold, I am also a man of no small reputation among all those who know me. He's not boasting, he's just stating the fact. Yea, and behold, I have many kindred and friends, and I have also acquired much riches by the hand of my industry. Nevertheless, after all this, I never have known much of the ways of the Lord and his mysteries and marvelous powers. I never had known much of these things, but behold, I mistake. For I have seen much of his mysteries and his miraculous power, yea, seen much of his mysteries and his miraculous power, yea, even in the preservation of the lives of this people. Nevertheless, I did hearken my heart, for I was called many times, and I would not hear. Therefore I knew concerning these things, yet I would not know. In other words, God tried to show me, and I tried to resist. I tried to turn my back on. I tried to say, no, it's not no concern of mine. And that's why he tries to explain that where he's coming from. He had to be shown. And he's trying to use his experience to show these people what he wants them to know. Therefore I went on rebelling against God in the wickedness of my heart, even until the fourth day of his seventh month, which is in the 10th year of the reign of our judges. As I was journeying to see a very near kindred, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto me, and said, Amulek, return to thine own house, for thou shalt feed a prophet of the Lord, yea, a holy man, which art a chosen man of God. For he hath fasted many days because of the sins of this people, and he is an hungered. And thou shalt receive him into thy house, and feed him, and he shall bless thee and thy house, and the blessing of the Lord shall rest upon thee and thy house. And it came to pass that I obeyed the voice of the angel, and returned toward my house. And as I was going thither, I found the man which the angel said unto me, thou shalt receive unto thy house. And behold, it was the same man which hath been speaking unto you concerning the things of God. And the angel said unto me, he is a holy man. Wherefore I know he is a holy man, because it was told me by an angel of God. And again I know that the things whereof he hath testified are true. For behold, I say unto you, that as the Lord liveth, even so he hath sent this angel to make these things manifest unto me, and this he hath done while this Alma hath dwelt at my house. For behold, and now this is the same Alma that left a year later, after he spoke to Helaman. For behold, he hath blessed mine house, and he hath blessed me, and my women, and my children, and my father, and my kinsfolks. Yea, even all my kindred hath he blessed, and the blessing of the Lord hath rested upon us according to the words which he spake. And now when Amulek had spoken these words, the people began to be astonished, seeing there was more than one witness which testified of the things whereof they were accused, and also of the things which were to come, according to the spirit of prophecy which was in them. Nevertheless, there were some among them which thought to question them, that by their cunning devices they might catch them in their words, that they might find witness against them, and that they might deliver them to the judges, and that they might be judged according to the law, and that they might be slain or cast into prison according to the crime which they could make appear or witness against them. Now when those men which sought to destroy them, which were lawyers, which were hired or appointed by the people to administer the law at their times of trials, or at the trials of the crimes of the people before the judges. Now these lawyers were learned in all the arts and cunning of the people, and this was to enable them that they might be skillful in their profession. And it came to pass that they began to question Amulek. And this is where I wanted to start what I was going to say. So maybe I took too much time to read all that. I hope not. But this is where they were coming from. And Amulek was impressed by a vision or a visitation from an angel of God that this man, Alma, was a man of God and that they should listen to what he had to say. And they began to question Amulek, that whereby they might make him cross his words or contradict the words which he should speak. Now they knew not that Amulek could know of their designs. He didn't read their minds. It wasn't magic. The Lord enlightened him as to what they were trying to do to him. And they didn't understand that Amulek could comprehend these things. But it came to pass, as they began to question him, he perceived their thoughts. And he saith unto them, O ye wicked and perverse generation, ye lawyers and hypocrites, for ye are laying the foundation of the devil. For ye are laying traps and snares to catch the holy ones of God. Ye are laying plans to pervert the ways of the righteous, to bring down the wrath of God upon your heads, even to the utter destruction of this people. Yea, well did Mosiah say, who was our last king, when he was about to deliver up the kingdom, having no one to confer it upon, causing that this people should be governed by their own voices. Yea, well did he say, that if the time should come that the voice of this people should choose iniquity, that is, if the time should come that the people should fall into transgression, they would be ripe for destruction. And now I say unto you that well doth the Lord judge you, and now I say unto you that well doth the Lord judge of your iniquities. Well doth he cry unto this people by the voice of his angels, repent ye, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yea, well doth he cry for the voice of his angels that I will come down among my people with equity and justice in my hands. Yea, and I say unto you that if it were not for the prayers of the righteous, which are now in the land, that ye would even now be visited with their utter destruction. Yea, it would not be by flood, as were the people in the days of Noah, but it would be by famine, by pestilence, and by the sword. But it is the prayers of the righteous that ye are spared. Now therefore, if ye will cast out the righteous from among you, then will not the Lord stay his hand, but in his fierce anger he will come out against you. Then ye shall be smitten with famine, and by pestilence, and by the sword, and the time is as soon at hand, except ye repent. You know, it don't make near as much sense to me now as I read it today as it did when I read it about the other night. I'm sorry, folks, but I really messed up. I went the wrong way here. I can't figure out what I did with that. Obviously, I lost a page somewhere. And what I was wanting to find, and I'm going to see if I can't find it. Okay. Now, why didn't I find that before? I'm sorry. Let's turn to page 452. I'm going to try to pick up in the middle of a thought after getting you all confused. I'm going to start with verse 81 of page 452. For I know I was talking, I wanted to talk. What Alma said to his son Corianton, and this is what I was referring to. I knew what I was reading was not right. Now, how I got into that, I don't know, but please accept my apologies. Started with what Alma had said to his son earlier, to his son Corianton earlier. Now, this is before he spoke to his son Helaman, about a year before. And he knew that his son Corianton had a problem. He had a problem with God's dealing with the sinners. And he thought, and he shared, some of the thoughts that he shared were similar to what I was talking about with my oldest son, that God was unfair because he held all the, as my son used likes to say, he holds all the aces and all the trump, and we don't have anything to play cards with. We got to play the hand we're dealt, but he's got the best hand. Well, naturally he's got the best hand. He created the world and the heaven, everything that in them is. And it's because he holds that power or that reign over mankind that he is God. And it's not because he doesn't hate his creation. He loves his creation. But he wants them to love him. He doesn't want them to be forced to love him. He wants them to love him because that's their uttermost thought, their uttermost plan, their uttermost hope to do, what they want most to do. And Corianton had a problem with this, as you will see here. We're going to start with verse number 81 on page 452. And now, my son, I perceive that there is somewhat more that doth worry your mind, which ye cannot understand, which is concerning the justice of God. In the punishment of the sinner, excuse me, I stopped in the middle of a sentence and I shouldn't have. I perceive that there is somewhat more which doth worry your mind, which ye can't understand, which concerning the justice of God and the punishment, that it is injustice that the sinner should be consigned to a state of misery. Now behold, my son, I will explain this thing unto thee. For behold, after the Lord God sent our first parents forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground, from whence they were taken. Yea, he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the tree of life. Now we see that the man had become as God, knowing good and evil. And this was the only thing that mankind, I think, has shared that puts him on any kind of a plateau where he can say he is like God. He knows good and evil. And now we see that in this respect, the man had become as God, knowing good and evil. And lest he should put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, that the Lord God placed cherubim and the flaming sword that he should not partake of the fruit. And thus we see that there was a time granted unto man to repent, yea, a probationary time, a time to repent and serve God. For behold, if Adam had put forth his hand immediately and partook of the tree of life, he would have lived forever, according to the word of God, having no space for repentance. Yea, and also the word of God would have been void, and the great plan of salvation would have been frustrated. But behold, it was appointed unto man to die. Therefore, as they were cut off from the tree of life, they should be cut off from the face of the earth. And man became lost forever, for they had become fallen man. And now we see by this that our first parents were cut off both temporally and spiritually. from the presence of the Lord, and thus we see they became subjects to follow after their own will. They were cut off spiritually because they partook of the tree of life, and they knew good from evil. And therefore they would put themselves in a position where they had to choose good or evil. They had to choose or be responsible for the choice which they made. They were cut off temporally because it was appointed unto man to die. And this life that we enjoy, this blessing which we think of as life, which we describe as life, which we sustain every day with the food that we eat and the water that we drink and the things that we do, it is finite. It has a beginning and it has an end. And we cannot sustain it any longer than what this temple that we reside in remains in a state of working perfectly. A marvelous chemistry lab, if you want to call it that, to take potatoes and meat and grind these things all up, come up with a sustenance that we call life, to support our thoughts, to support the actions that take place within our body. We call it electricity. It makes us able to even think, to comprehend, to know the difference between brown and yellow when we see color, to know different from blue to green to red, or to see these things in all various hues and shades. And yet we know that there are colors and there are substances that can be seen that we cannot comprehend because our body and our eyes and our physical attributes don't have the ability to do this. But God has created this entity that we are able to sustain from day to day with the food that we eat. And we are perfectly happy and content to be able to use it, to utilize it to our good. But there comes a time when the food no longer is processed in such a way that we can attain these abilities, that we can maintain these abilities. And our life eventually in this capacity ceases to work. And we can find so many things that relate to this, not just the nourishment of the food that we eat, but the blood that courses through our veins, the oxygen that goes into the blood, the chemicals that go into our the water that we drink and the liquids that we take in. And as long as God maintains that perfect balance, that near perfect balance, we think of ourselves as being quite strong and quite self-sufficient. But when that ability is lost, when that function ceases to function properly, then we are just another clay or another piece of waste or another piece of debris. And what we think and what we comprehend has very little meaning to ourselves or to anyone else. But we maintain this thing that we call life, and we think of ourselves as being quite strong, not realizing, not acknowledging, not pointing out, not allowing ourselves to consider the fact that we are really cut off from the presence of God. And that this body, when it ceases to function, goes through a process called temporal death. And this separates us from the living and from God. And if that were the end of it, that would be, we'd just be a piece of decayed, rotting flesh. But God didn't expect us to end that way. Now, where was I? Now we see by this that our first parents were cut off, both temporally and spiritually, from the presence of the Lord. And thus we see they became subjects to follow after their own will. Verse 89. Now behold, it was not expedient that man should be reclaimed from the temporal death, for that would destroy the great plan of happiness. Therefore, as the soul could never die, and the fall had brought upon all mankind a spiritual death, as well as a temporal death, a separateness from God, both in our thoughts and in our presence. That is, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord. Therefore, it was expedient that mankind should be reclaimed from this spiritual death. Therefore, as they had become carnal and sensual and devilish by nature, this probationary state became a state for them to prepare. It became a preparatory state. And now remember, my son, if it were not for the plan of redemption, as soon as they were dead, their souls were miserable, being cut off from the presence of the Lord. But by laying aside the plan of redemption, redemption will redeem us or bring us from that condition. So we don't really lay it aside. We are just considering what happens to this mortal being if it were not for a plan of redemption. Now there was no means to reclaim man from the fallen state which man had brought upon himself because of his own disobedience. Therefore, according to justice, the plan of redemption could not be brought about only on conditions of repentance of men in this probationary state. Yea, this preparatory state, for except were, yea, excuse me. Yea, this preparatory state, for except were for these conditions, mercy could not take effect except it should destroy the work of justice. Now the work of justice could not be destroyed, because if it could be destroyed, so God would cease to be God. And thus we see that all mankind were fallen, and they were in a grasp of justice, yea, the justice of God, which consigned them forever to be cut off from his presence. And this rotting piece of flesh would also be a memory that would only live in the minds of those who remembered him, would not live anywhere else. And now the plan of mercy could not be brought about, except an atonement should be made. Therefore, God himself atoneth for the sins of the world to bring about the plan of mercy to appease the demands of justice, that God might be a perfect, just God and a merciful God also. Now, repentance could not come unto men except there were a punishment. It was as eternal as the life of the soul should be, a fixed opposite to the plan of happiness, which is eternal also as the life of the soul. Now, how could a man repent except he should sin? How could he sin if there was no law? How could there be a law save there was a punishment? Now, there was a punishment affixed, a just law given, which brought remorse of conscience unto man. Now, if there was no law given, if a man murdered, he should die, would he be afraid he should die if he should murder? And I think that this is going to take place in our many hundred years later down the road. But we come to the point in history where we are now. Men are not required to die if they kill somebody. They can plea bargain, and they can take a lesser offense and plead guilty to that and save their life. I'm not saying it's good. I'm not saying it's perfect, not even saying it's fine, but it has taken away that fear of killing somebody and made them believe that they can get away with saving their own life. As one person said, they can save their own miserable hide for a few more years. But there comes a time. There comes a time in the life of every one of us that this temporal body lays itself down, ceases to function, becomes a piece of rotting flesh. And if we haven't made the proper preparation, if we haven't availed ourselves of the opportunity of repentance in this preparatory state, or if we have not prepared, then it will be a time of awful anguish and fear and unhappiness. But the law has been given, the punishment has been affixed. And the way for a man to gain remission of sins has been provided. The same God that some of us would criticize because he holds all the cards, got all the trump, he makes the rules, and he decides, well, who will live and who will not. When we view him in that view, he's a mean, overbearing, unloving, unkind, untrusting person or being. But when we view him in the view that he has himself, he required a sacrifice that was greater than birds, greater than fish, greater than sheep or goats or cattle, greater than any animal or any creature that you could come up with on the face of this earth. It was a human being. It wasn't just any human being. It wasn't you or me. None of us could do it. Paul certainly couldn't do it. He was trying to kill the Christians. Peter didn't do it. He thought that the people like you and me were filthy. We couldn't even. No, God didn't select Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. He came off close. They gave examples of what he expected. Let me rephrase that. Their lives became an example of what he expected of them, of what he was going to expect of himself. And even Isaac must have known that, for as they were preparing to go to the altar, he said, "Father, where is the sacrifice? We've got the wood. We're going to build the altar. We're going out in the wilderness to prepare the sacrifice. Where's the sacrifice?" Abraham didn't say, "It's you, my son." No, he said, "The God will provide," or "the Lord will provide." I think he said the Lord. What did Isaac think when his father, when they built the altar and they put all the sticks and twigs and things on there to start the fire? His father said, "Come here," and he took his hands and put them behind his back and tied them. Then he tied his feet and laid him on the altar. What was Abraham thinking? What was Isaac thinking? We came here for this purpose. This is what we came out here to do. My father didn't lie to me. The sacrifice has been provided. I'm it. How long this may have lasted, I don't know. Minutes, hours. I can't imagine how agonizing it would have to be for a man to be so obedient and so loving to a God that he would take his son and bind him and pick him up bodily and lay him on the altar, knowing that he was a blessing in his old age, and knowing that if he didn't do this, he might be struck dead himself. Which was the greater crime? To disobey God or to sacrifice his son? Well, as the story goes, as all of you know, there was no crime. There was a ram. He was caught in the bushes. He wasn't there when they got there, but he was there. And when God was satisfied that Abraham would do as he promised he would do, when God was satisfied, Zeke was willing to acquiesce. "But Dad, it's up to you. If this is what you brought me out here for, I'm wanting to do it. going to die anyway, I might as well die on the altar. How often do we think about that? How often do we put ourselves in that position? Could I have done that with one of my sons? I don't think so. I think I would rather say, Lord, I can't do it. I'm not as strong as Abraham was. But he did do it. And he showed us right then. He showed the world, and he left it for a testimony and a story of what he required of his own son at his own hand when there was no other ram in the bushes. There was no one to take his place. His disciples deserted him. He was left there alone. And he trudged up that hill, knowing there was no chance to find someone to take his place. In a way, this is part of what my son holds against God. He has no reason to hold a grudge against God, but he does. Because in his mind, he sees it as an injustice. I think this is what Corianton saw it too. And this is what Alma was trying to explain to him, that it was not an injustice. And so he explained that there is a law given. There is a punishment affixed. There is a time where we can prepare to meet God. Let's start with verse 104. Mercy claimeth, otherwise justice claimeth the creature, and executeth the law, and the law inflicteth the punishment. If not so, the works of justice would be destroyed, and cease to be God. But God ceaseth not to be God, and mercy claimeth the penitent, and mercy cometh because of the atonement. Atonement bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead, and the resurrection of the dead bringeth back men into the presence of God, so that we are not just a moldering, wasting, decaying piece of flesh, a memory like a vapor of smoke that has been forgotten. We have the ability, the promise, the example that we can live again, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Not in a temporal sense, in the Spirit of God's sense. And thus they are, or we are, or you will be, restored into the presence, to be judged according to your works, according to the law and justice. For behold, justice exerciseth all his demands, and also mercy claimeth all which is her own. And thus none but the truly penitent can be saved, or are saved. Now, can mercy rob justice? No. Alma asked that question, and he explains it to Corianton. He says, what do ye suppose that mercy can rob justice? I say unto you, nay, not one whit. If so, God would cease to be God, and thus God bringeth about his great and eternal purposes, which were prepared from the foundation of the world. It was no accident that Eve would partake of the fruit. It was no accident that Adam would give in and be a part of that. There had to be a perpetrator. There had to be a scenario in which it was demonstrated that man chose, that man made that choice, that man made that action, took that action to deliberately separate, not knowing that that's what he's doing, but he deliberately separated himself from God. And now he must take a similar action to deliberately bring himself back into the presence of God. And thus cometh about the salvation and redemption of man, and also the destruction, their destruction and misery. Therefore, O my son, whosoever will come, may come, and partake of the waters of life freely. And whosoever will not come, the same is not compelled to come. But in the last day it shall be restored unto him according to his deeds, and he will become a rotting piece of flesh, a memory that will not exist in God's presence. And if he hath desired to do evil, and hath not repented in his days, behold, evil shall be done unto him according to the restoration of God. And now, my son, I desire that ye should let these things trouble you no more, and only let your sins trouble you, with the trouble which shall bring you down into repentance. O my son, I desire that ye should deny the justice of God no more. Do not endeavor to excuse yourself in the least point because of your sins, by denying the justice of God. But do let the justice of God and his mercy and his long-suffering have full sway in your heart, let it bring you down to the dust in humility, not anger, in submission, not rejection or objecting to it. And now, O my son, ye are called of God to preach the word of God, that we preach the word unto this people. And now, my son, go thy way, declare the word of truth and soberness, that thou mayest bring souls unto repentance, that the great plan of mercy may have claim upon them, and may God grant unto you even according to my words. Amen. Little did his son know, nor did he say, I'm going to be talking to you anymore, son. You are on your own. But he said, I've explained it to you. Now it's up to you to explain it to the rest. I'm glad he left those words for us. I'm glad we have that record. I'm sorry I got distracted somewhere in my sermon this morning. I don't know how I got that other tab of piece of paper. I don't know what I was thinking when I put that in. Please forgive me, but remember, the remedy for sin is very simple. But it has to be sincere. It brings us down to the dust of humility, and it brings us down to the point where we say, not my will, but thy will be done. And that remedy is repentance.